You know, you are here tonight, and I am safe in saying that every single one of you believe in something. As a matter of fact, every single person that lives believes in something. It's just a question of what do we believe in. And we believe in all kinds of things. We have faith in various things. Those of you that left to come here tonight had faith that when you went out and got into your vehicle and turned the key, it would start, and that you would drive it to this building. You had faith that the tires on that vehicle would hold up. You had faith, you're even demonstrating faith right now because you are sitting in a pew and you have faith that that pew won't collapse. You are demonstrating a certain sense of faith in the person that constructed that pew and in the sturdiness of it. You have faith that those who built this building years ago did their job well, and you trust that the roof isn't going to cave in. We have faith in all kinds of things, belief in various things. And faith is a way that each of us organizes our lives. It is the way that we order our priorities. It has to do with how we make our decisions, because the things that we believe determine what we're willing to entrust ourselves to, whether we will entrust ourselves into the care of someone or something. Now, if you don't believe that, just stop and watch a person. If you watch somebody long enough, you'll find out just exactly what they put their faith in. And you'll discover who, what individual, or what thing their faith is based upon. Now, for us as Christians, our faith is primarily focused in God. But there are those that put their faith in science. There are those that put their faith in medicine, in technology, in progress. And there are those who put their faith in themselves. How I take care of myself, what I'm able to do. I have faith in me. And we all have heard those things. But do you realize that even an atheist has faith? Yes, an atheist has faith. The only difference between an atheist and us is that the atheist bases his faith or her faith in a system of understanding the world without God. Our faith is based in a system of understanding the world with God. That's the difference. And we use terms that utilize that word faith or trust or belief. We've all heard people say things like, keep the faith, or believe in yourself, or trust your instincts. All of those have to do with what we believe in and what we're willing to put our trust in. But the real question, and I want to talk about this tonight and then look at where the Bible takes us, is what is faith? We hear it used all the time. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. What is faith? And why is it such a virtue that we are to establish in our lives, that we are to have? I said earlier that everybody believes in something or someone. So what is it that makes faith so remarkable? If all of us believe in something or someone, and faith is just that which supports us, why is it so special for us? For those of us who are Christians, faith can refer to believing or acknowledging the basic principles of the Christian faith. But here's where the proverbial rubber meets the road. We have this faith, but when reality kicks in, there are times when our faith is tested. There are times when our faith is challenged. There are times when there is the temptation to doubt the very faith that we say that we hold so dear. And we will hold our faith true until some crisis comes into our lives that causes us to begin to wonder about what we really believe. Let me give you an example. I don't know how many of you in this room know how to swim, but do you remember when you first learned? Maybe a lot of you were like me. Somebody pushed you in and said, sink or swim. But some of you probably had someone that took the time to work with you to help you understand, first of all, that it is possible for a human body to float on water, and that you can float. The water has enough buoyancy that it will hold you up. And they began to work with you and to teach you how to learn to float, and then eventually to move your arms and your legs until you could swim. And you had confidence in them and you trusted them as long as they were supporting you. But then what happened when they took their hands away and said, okay, now you do it? Was that faith suddenly challenged? Was it put to the test? Did you swim or did you begin, I can't do this, I can't do this? And it's not just in things like that. You see, faith is being able to believe or to trust or ultimately to act upon something, even at times when our emotions may tell us that it's not necessarily in accordance with reality. There are other times that each of us have our faith tested. For example, there will come a moment in time in your life where you will receive some bad news, or where you may find yourself in trouble, or you may find yourself living among people who don't hold the same values you hold and don't believe the same things you believe. And it's during that time where suddenly there will be a challenge to your faith. Do I believe it still? Or do I question it? Some of our young people who've gone off to college will probably have a professor somewhere along the line, especially if they didn't go to a Christian college, who will challenge their faith and tell them that their belief system is not believable. Will they give it up? Or do they know enough, and is their faith strong enough to support them? And then there are those of us that will find ourselves tempted. Satan will bring something before us, something that we may desire. There will be a time when somebody may want to tell a lie, a time when we find ourselves very pleased with who we are. We like what we want to do. Or maybe even an opportunity to make a little money in a way that's just not honest at all. And you know, it's during that time that it would be very convenient if Christianity just weren't true, because then I wouldn't have to worry about dealing with my conscience and whether or not this is right or wrong. You see, those are times that our faith is challenged. Do I accept it? Do I believe it? Or do I push it out the door? The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 11, that whole chapter is a chapter on faith. And if you began reading, what you find is that the Hebrew writer tells us in verse 6 that without faith it is impossible to please God, because he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But if you back up to verse 1, you find that he tells us that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of that which we do not see. Well, there are certain times and places where it surely is hard to come by. And yet it's a virtuous thing. So here's what I want you to understand, first of all. Our faith, your faith, the faith each of us holds, finds its greatest resource in the past. Your faith has its greatest resource in what has come before you. Let me give you an example from the Bible. If you go to 1 Samuel chapter 17, you find there the story of David and Goliath. Now, what caused David to believe that he could take on that giant, 9 foot 6 inches tall, and be successful in defeating this man, this valiant warrior of the Philistines, that no other man in the army of Saul was willing to go out and take on that day? Well, if you read the chapter, you find that there's something he says to Saul. Actually, a couple of things. He talks about the fact that in the past, God has granted him the ability, has helped him, as he defeated a lion and a bear when they were trying to take his father's sheep. I don't know about you, but I've never fought with a lion, and I've never fought with a bear, and I don't intend to encounter either one for that purpose. And I don't have a great deal of hope of trying to defeat one of them should that happen. But David did. And the fact that he had been successful in the past in overcoming those through God's help gave him the faith to believe that God would see him through this battle with this Philistine on this particular day. And whether you draw your faith, the strength for that faith, from the truths that you find in God's Word over and over again, of where God has assisted His people in accomplishing what He desires, or whether your faith draws from things in your own past where you have seen examples of times or have had times where God has supported your faith and has proven to you that your faith is reliable, especially when it's based upon Him. All of us draw strength in our faith from what has happened to us in the past. It's rooted in the past. Now, that being said, I want to spend our time, as we have what we have left, to define faith just a little bit more. And if you're taking notes, three words: mind, heart, and will. Those three words help us better understand our faith. Mind, heart, and will. First of all, consider the idea of the mind as it relates to our faith. Belief, we might say, is an appropriate word to describe this particular dimension of faith. And this belief is a reference to what we as Christians hold on to. Because belief refers to the things that we intellectually know. There are things that intellectually we know according to what we've read and studied in God's Word. And those things have behind them interesting ideas. For example, there are ideas that include things about God, about Jesus, about the church, about human life, about conduct, about hope, about a lot of other things we could add to that. You pick up your Bible, you open to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, and what do you read? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So what do you automatically know? What are you told? That this earth didn't just happen. This earth was not just something that was the result of some explosion that just accidentally took place. And you're not the creator, you're not the result of some amoeba swimming around in some primordial soup billions of years ago. No, you are the result of a divine creator. You come to John chapter 1, and what do you read? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And as you progress through that, he talks about how that Word became flesh, John chapter 1, verse 14, and dwelt among us. And he says, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, who is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ. And so what we find when we read the Bible is there is a support for our faith, our intellectual knowledge, that there is a man by the name of Jesus of Nazareth who lived and dwelt among us. And unlike some of the religions that exist in the world today, our religion is different. The religion of the Christian is different from any other religion. Why? Because the religion of the Christian is centered around not philosophical ideas. It's centered around a person. It's centered around Jesus Christ. And it's through understanding Christ that we began to understand what God is like. And we began to see the things that God loves. On one occasion, Jesus was asked by his disciples, Philip, show us the Father and it will suffice us. His response was, have I been so long with you that you have not seen the Father? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So, you want to know what God is like? Jesus says, look at me, because I reveal the Father. That's our faith. And then not only that, we find, what is God doing for humanity? Well, the Bible tells us. He's sending His Son in the world to die for us. He's preparing a home for us. He is coming again for us, or sending His Son for us. How should humans live? Well, how did Jesus teach us to live? And so on and so forth. All of this is focal points within our faith. But then there are other things. What about the teachings and the practice of the church? Because that's part of the mind. That's part of our belief system. How is the church to function? What is the church to be like? How are we to relate to the world? Well, what do? You begin reading the book of Acts and you find how the church was established, and you begin to read about the unity of the body, and you read about baptism, and you read about salvation, and you read about communion, the Lord's Supper, and you understand all of these things. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and you find there's a whole discourse by Paul upon the Lord's Supper and why we what we're doing with that. You look at 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 and you understand the theology behind why we contribute to the needs of the saints. And you can just go on and on. You go to Romans chapter 6 and you understand baptism and what's happening with baptism and how we die to sin and we're not to live in it any longer, but we rise to walk in what Paul calls there a newness of life. All of this is part of a belief system that we as Christians hold, and it articulates for us key components of our faith. And where does all of this come from? Well, I've been sharing it with you over and over. It is the Bible. It is what we call the Word of God. And there again, there is a belief system with that. Because the Bible itself professes to be the Word of God. Paul would say that all Scripture is inspired of God, literally God-breathed. So that means everything that we have within these pages come from the mind of God, as they are related to us through His Holy Spirit by these inspired writers. And what do we know from that? We know that it serves as the foundation and the witness of God's will and intent for us, so that the psalmist would write, "Thy word, your word, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That's what God's word does for us. So all of this is faith. And we can say a whole lot more about the signpost and these foundational beliefs that God has placed there for us. But what you need to understand is that this is the way God relates to us. This is the way God speaks to us. The question is, are we hearing what He's saying? There was a man one time in Palestine that wanted to determine. He watched a shepherd go up to a sheepfold, and in that sheepfold were sheep that belonged to various shepherds. And this shepherd walks up to the sheepfold, and he stands at the entrance to the sheepfold, and in the Hebrew language he simply says, "Come." And suddenly, specific sheep from within that sheepfold began moving toward the entrance, or the exit for them, and following the shepherd as he walked away. So this man thought, "I'm going to try something." So he dressed up like the shepherd. He put on identical clothes to those that the shepherd was wearing. And the next day he walked up to the sheepfold. These same sheep were back in this fold. And he said the exact same word that the shepherd had said the day before in Hebrew. But the sheep didn't move. They didn't come toward him. They didn't leave the sheepfold. They stayed exactly where they were. The reason was because, as Jesus so ably identifies in John chapter 10, the sheep know the shepherd's voice. And so he asked the shepherd, "Is there any occasion under which these sheep would follow someone else?" And the shepherd said, "Yes, if a sheep is so sick that it cannot recognize its own shepherd's voice, it will follow another shepherd." Which tells us that if we have become disillusioned, or maybe I should say, if we allow ourselves to become sick in our own thinking, then others, Satan specifically, who describes himself as an angel of light at times, could lead us away. And so what is it important that we do? It is important that the Bible become our only source of authority. The mind, faith. But then there's that second thing, the heart. You see, there's more to faith than just what we believe in. And this other aspect of faith is rooted in the heart. It is the reality of knowing God. And what I want you to understand is there, it's one thing to say, "I believe in God." It's another thing to say, "I believe God." It's one thing to say, "I know some things about God." It's another thing to say, I know God. It's one thing for you to say, I know Charles Kill. That's my father. You know about him, but I know him. You see, there's a difference there. You know his name, perhaps. And if you've ever been around high school gymnasiums back in the late 70s and through the 80s, you watched him as he coached girls basketball, especially at times against Coach Trotter here in Waverly. You may have watched him coach, but I know the man. I know the man because I grew up with him. I know the man because I spent time around him. I know the man because I listened to him and learned from him. You see, that's where faith and the heart comes in. It's the difference between knowing about God and knowing God. And to move from our head to our heart is to explore the idea of trusting God. You see, believing God is an intellectual, or believing in God is an intellectual position. But believing God is something else. It's the difference between position and journey. It's the difference between realization and a relationship. And that's the second aspect of our faith. It is the heart. And it's what God wants from us. He wants a relationship with us. It has to do with who we are. And it has to do with what we do with our lives. And that type of faith is a type of faith that has to do with... It's the idea of, if I suddenly say your house is on fire, if you believe that, you're going to act upon it. You're going to rush home and try to do something about the fact that your house is on fire. It's going to affect your heart because my belongings are in that house. My family history is in that house. The pictures of my children, the pictures of my grandchildren, all of these things I care about are in that house. And that affects me. Or if I tell you that someone loves you, it has to do with your heart. To say that God loves you should affect our hearts if we believe it. Do we trust in what God tells us? You know, long ago, Solomon wrote, "Trust in the Lord with all your understanding and lean not upon your own understanding." And all with all your heart, excuse me, and lean not upon your own understanding. And then he says, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." Are you willing to trust God to the point of him directing your paths in life? There's a story that is told of some botanists that at one time were trying to retrieve a very rare flower, and it was on the side of this mountain. And so they asked one of the local boys, a young boy who lived in a village nearby, if they could lower him down and let him retrieve that flower for him, and they would pull him back up using a rope. He said, "Just a moment." He ran away. A few minutes later, he came back with an older gentleman with him. And he said, I will go down and retrieve your flower if you will let this man let me down and pull me back up." "Well, who is this man?" "This man is my father. I know that he will make sure I get back up safely." You see, there's a difference between the two. How many of you have ever taken one of your children to a playground and you've been pushing them in the swing, and when you're pushing them, especially if you're the father, moms don't do this, dads do this. "Higher, daddy, higher, okay, push them higher. Higher, daddy," and you push them until the change on the swing start to give just a little bit. And mom's sitting there, "Don't push them so high, they may get hurt." And they're just saying, "Higher, higher." Why will they let you do that? Because they trust you, you're their dad. But let a stranger walk up and say, "Let me push them for a while." "No, let me down, let me down." They don't trust them. The heart, when it involves our faith, has to do with, do we trust God in all of our lives? And are we willing to trust Him enough to do the last part of faith? Remember I said mind, heart, will. Because this is the last part of our faith. It has to do with obedience. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of my Father which is in heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You see, that's where faith, as we might say, is truly tested. That's where the proverbial rubber meets the road. It's when we finally not only trust Him, but it's when we render obedience, if it's the faith we should have. And you see, real faith will render obedience. Real faith will cause us to act upon what we say we believe and the trust we say we have. So it's important not just to trust, but also to obey. If you want to determine someone's faith, look at where their feet take them. You remember the song we learned as children? Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Where do your feet take you? That determines what a person's faith is all about. Look at how they relate to children. Study their check stubs, and it will tell you where their faith really is. And so faith, when we fully understand it, requires that all three of these aspects be in place. There has to be our head, which is our beliefs. Has to be the heart, which has to do with trust. There has to be the will, which has to do with our actions. All three of these things have to be working together. And they won't happen. Faith doesn't take place unless all of it is working together. Let me ask you a question. Those of you ladies who have a pair of scissors, will those scissors cut if you take off one side? I mean, it may if you drag it across something, but it's designed for both of those edges to be working together, one with the other. The same is true with faith. If the head and the heart and the will are not all working together, faith doesn't work. How many of you ever had one of those three-legged milking stools? What happens if you take one of the legs away? Will it stand up? No. It'll fall over. Your faith is the same way. If your faith does not have all of those working together, it won't support you. It won't get you where you want to go. It won't give you the strength you need to make it through life. I'm going to leave you with a passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Here is what, after you go through this entire chapter of chapter 11, this great hall of faith, we sometimes say, of all these faith heroes, the writer comes to chapter 12, and there in verse 1, he says, let us fix our eyes, verse 2 actually, upon Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then he adds to that in verse 3, consider him who endured such opposition then, against sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Here's the thing. I said we look to the past. We're looking at Jesus. And what we find in Jesus is somebody that's been there and done that, as we sometimes say. He's gone down the road. He's shown us the way. And he's saying to us tonight, you can do it too. Because I'm going to help you along the way. Yes, I endured the cross. I despised the shame that came from it. But for the joy that was set before me, the joy of being once again with my Father, the joy of knowing that I would redeem you and cause you to be drawn back to me, I endured that cross. And now because of that, you can look at me and see the opposition that I faced at the hands of sinful men. And as a result of that, you don't have to become weary. You don't have to lose heart in this race that you're running. So tonight I ask you this question. What about your faith? Will it sustain you in the difficult times? Will it get you through when Satan is challenging you over and over again and telling you to doubt what you believe, that God is not faithful, that God is not true, that God will not keep His word? Will your faith still guide you? Will it see you home? If not, then I challenge you. Seek the faith that God supplies. Come back to His Word. Grow not only in your knowledge of His Word, but in your trust and in your obedience. If you need to respond to His invitation tonight, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.